Good morning. Let's do a little review. Last Sunday, we talked about putting together a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle. On the left side of the piece of paper, write sinful. On the right side of the sheet of paper, write not sinful. The exercise was make a list of things you don't like about yourself or you don't like about your life. Then, after you've made the list, distinguish between each of those by putting them in one of those two categories. These are the sinful things I don't like about my life or me, and these are the non-sinful things I don't like. As a counselor, I have found that far too many people are concerned about the things that aren't sinful. Like what job they have, how tall they are, whether or not they're good looking, whether or not they're athletic or mechanically inclined or musically inclined, whether or not they are going to have a certain IQ or whether or not they go to this college or that college or achieve this goal or that goal. People get wrapped around the axle over things that are not eternal. They care far too much about things that have nothing to do with their character instead of the things that have to do with who they are as a person morally. And we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, where you have these false teachers who are pursuing wealth, popularity, prestige, reputation. They're pursuing all kinds of gain, but they're not pursuing the kind of gain that God wants them to have because they're false teachers. If you had them make a list, they're pursuing everything on the right side of the list. Fame, fortune, reputation, possessions, wealth, notoriety, power. None of those have anything to do with character. So Paul turns to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 11, and he says, "You, man of God, flee from these things." This illicit pursuit of religion for the purpose of financial gain or some sort of popularity. Don't pursue the things the false teachers are pursuing. Pursue instead godly goals. So he says to flee ungodly goals. Now, if you wonder what those are, he describes it in verses 4 through 10. He says the false teacher is conceited, understands nothing, has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. He says that those are the things I want you to flee. And then he says in verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And men, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You flee from that kind of stuff and pursue righteousness. Now, last Sunday, we got to righteousness, right? We got to that part. Does anybody remember? Because I didn't finish the sermon in the first service either, and we didn't finish at the same place. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, telling Timothy, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." Paul says, "I've been an example of what I'm calling you to do. Don't pursue the ministry, don't pursue your Christianity with a motive towards getting worldly gain. But instead, pursue righteousness." He says, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold or their clothes. In fact, these hands worked hard to minister to my own needs so that I would have enough to help people who were in need And in verse 35, he says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul said, "Timothy, I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done. I want you to flee immorality. I want you to flee youthful lusts. I want you to flee idolatry." Now, think of that list that I've talked about. Everything on this side of the list is character development. Everything on this side of the list is skill development, vocations, aspirations, goals, ambitions. These things are your character. Paul says, "Timothy, pursue the stuff on the right side of the page." No, I've never met anyone who made the things on the right side of the page an idol. I mean, the left side of the page. I've known lots of people. In fact, it's the only thing that people make idols out of are the things on the right side of the page. And he told the Corinthians to flee idolatry. What is idolatry? It's when we put anything ahead of God. Are you putting your career ahead of God? Are you putting your athletic goals ahead of God? Are you putting your musical goals ahead of God? Are you putting your looks ahead of God? What are you willing to sacrifice to achieve whatever it is you have as a goal? And would you sacrifice those things, sacrifice for those things? Would you sacrifice your relationship with God? Of course, we say no. Christians, we know the right answer to that question. We say no. And when I was in high school, football was my idol. That was what I made an idol. And if you had asked me the question, is God first or football? You know what would I have said? God, of course. Because I knew the right answer. And I actually believed in some distorted way that God was first, because he was emotionally. Just before the game, I prayed that we'd win. I mean, at one level, God was first, but at another level, he wasn't. And so God took football away from me. My second idol was my girlfriend. He took her away, too. My third idol was my best friend. He took him away, too. 1 month after we graduated from high school, my best friend was killed in a car wreck. I don't believe God took all those things away just because I had a problem. When God does anything, he does 1,000 things. So I can't tell you why my best friend died and all these other things happened. But I know this, that for Andy Walker, I had to be rid of those three idols in my life. God will take no competition. You either get rid of your idols or God will get rid of them for you. And most of our idols are, listen, good things in and of themselves. Christians have learned over the years not to make immoral, evil things their idols. We tend to stay away from that stuff. So you know what the devil does? He puts on the hook good things. And he says, here, these are good things to pursue. And many of them are very good things to pursue, but we get them out of balance and they become idols. And we'll do anything to achieve it, whatever that is. And I asked you last Sunday to just fill in the blank, ask yourself this question. What is it in your life that you have said, I would give anything if I could or if I were? That's your idol. The only thing that goes in that blank that's worthwhile is in the, I would give anything if I were in the center of God's moral will for my life, if I were like Jesus Christ. That's the only legitimate answer. But if it's, I would give anything if I could make $1 million before I turn 30 or 40. I would give anything if I could climb Mount Everest. I would give anything if I could play professional football. I would give anything if I could play at Carnegie Hall. I would give anything if I could be handsome. I would give anything if I could be beautiful. I would give anything if I could be popular. There's your idols. And God will take them away from you. And you may not like how he does it. So you know what I want to do with my idols? I want to throw them away. I just want to get them out of my way. Because many of the things that stand as possible idols are good things, and I don't want God to have to strip them from me. And God is delighted for you to have all those good things if they're not first. Nothing wrong with anything I've said so far in terms of goals and aspirations. But the subtlety of idolatry creeps up on you. And what wasn't an idol yesterday, because you love it too much now, is. So he tells Timothy in verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Here's a prescription for satisfaction. I know Mick Jagger couldn't find any. But here's a prescription for satisfaction. Set as your priority God's moral character for your life. And that's the same for every Christian. And do not worry about your vocation, about your aptitudes, your IQ, your skills, your talents, your looks. Leave those with God. He made you with those aptitudes, those skills, those talents. He made you short. He made you tall. He made you medium. He made you fat. He made you skinny. He made you beautiful. He made you so-so. And you know what? You're never going to be happy until you learn to be comfortable with the way God made you, warts and all. But that isn't true in regard to your character. We can't blame God for our character. That's something He wants us to change every day, and He wants us to improve every day. And He promises us that if we will pursue righteousness and Christ's likeness, then everything else that matters will be ours. Notice I said everything that matters to God. Not necessarily everything that matters to you. There are lots of things that matter to us that don't matter to God. And God is not delighted to give us things that aren't good for us. So sometimes the things that matter to us, we ask God for and He says no. Just like when you were a child and you asked Mom, she said, what would you like for breakfast? And you said, chocolate cake. And she said, what? Some of your mom said yes, but my mom said no. And do you like no when you hear no from Mom? No. So we learned to say no back. Yes, no. Why did she say no to chocolate cake? That's simple. It's not good for you. So she didn't give you what you wanted. She gave you what you needed. God is like that. He loves us. He doesn't hate us. So we pray for things that don't matter to God, and sometimes He says yes. When does God say yes to the things that don't matter to Him? When He matters most to you. When does God say no to the things that don't matter? When those things matter more to you than He does. What evidence is there in your life? And don't ask yourself this, because you can be self-deceived. If I had been asked what's most important in my life as a senior or junior in high school, I would have said God, because I knew the right answer to that quiz, to that question. Ask your wife, ask your best friend, ask your kids, ask your husband, ask somebody who knows you better than you know yourself. What evidence is there in my life that God is actually first, and things, goals, aspirations, possessions, popularity, etc., are not first? And see what answer you get. Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you have the kingdom of heaven, what else could you possibly want? Now, I said last Sunday, this is not the internal righteousness that gets you into heaven. This is not what Paul is saying to pursue. Why? Because we already possess that in Christ. If you have Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, you have been given His righteousness. And that righteousness in you is what the Father sees when he looks at you. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I have the righteousness of Christ that covers over me, and God chooses to see me in the righteousness of Christ. That's not the righteousness that Paul is telling Timothy to pursue. He already has that. He's saying, Timothy, now that you're righteous in Christ, pursue living the righteous life. Pursue the life that is manifested on the outside, not the righteousness that is by faith, but the righteousness that is by works. It won't merit heaven for you, but it'll certainly merit blessings and joy in your life. Pursue this kind of righteousness. It's an external righteousness. The Greek word diakosune. It stems from the internal righteousness that we have from Christ. It isn't the righteousness we have from Christ, but that's where the energy and power comes from. The righteousness that we have in Christ gives us the ability now to pursue the righteousness out here. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, what? That the pagans grope and long after will be given to you. What are those things? The basic necessities of life. Paul told the Romans, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul says to the Romans to present yourself, your body, as an instrument to be used by God for his righteous purposes. And then he says in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There was once a time when you and I were slaves to sin. But once we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior and were regenerated, made new from the inside out, we were transformed from the bondage of sin into becoming slaves of righteousness. The power that once worked to push you into sin, now a different power works to push you towards righteousness. The power of God in you. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the new nature in Christ. Now I'm going to use some Latin phrases, so you might want to jot these down. They're not that hard, but you can get confused if you listen. If you don't listen, I should say. If you do listen, we hope you won't get confused. These are phrases that have been used for a long, long time to describe our sin nature. Before Adam sinned, theologians describe Adam as posse non peccare. Posse, P-O-S-S-E. We get the word possible from it. Non, what does that mean? Not, negation. Peccare, what does that word mean? We get the word peccadillo from it. We get the word impeccable. If you're impeccable, you're not able to sin. If you're peccable, you're able to sin. So, posse non peccare. It's possible not to sin. Adam was made in a condition where it was possible not to sin. Everybody with me? I come from Texas. It's either amen or this. If you see, I tell people all the time, if you want shorter sermons, you got to say amen. Because if I don't know you got it, I keep repeating myself. All right, so, posse non peccare.
Amen.
Amen. Possible not to sin. But Adam was also made posse peccare, with the ability to sin, the possibility of sinning. Are you with me? So Adam is posse non peccare, the ability not to sin, and the ability to sin. Good, Mike. You learned that lesson anyway. Okay. Once Adam and Eve fell and incurred God's wrath, they are what theologians call in a fallen condition. And this fallen condition renders them non passe, non pecare, not able not to sin. Are you with me? Do you understand how serious that is? Not able not to sin. So that means everything they did after the fall was sinful. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean everything? Yes. How about the good stuff they did? The only good they did was horizontal. Good as man measures good. Because if you measure good the way God does on the vertical plane, everything they did, even the good that they did, was tainted by some form of self-interest or some form of disassociation from God. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. What does God count as a good deed? Those deeds which are done solely for His glory. And Adam and Eve and you and I never did one good thing that was solely and only for His glory. That's why Romans 3, 10 and 11 can say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good. None. Because once the fall happens, we are all rendered non passe, non pecare, which means not able not to sin, and that makes us slaves of sin. Now let me give you an example of what I mean. What is God's requirement of us? Because sin is any transgression or want of conformity to the law of God. Are you with me? Any transgression or want of conformity to the law of God, that is sin. Now, what is God's law? Love the Lord your God with how much of your mind? Have you done that? Ever? Then you have want of conformity. That's sin. Do you see how serious sin is? Do you see how pervasive it is? Do you see how insidious it is? Do you see how deep it reaches? Because we define sin the way we want to define it, we minimize it. When you define it the way God does, we're all indicted. Listen to me. What does God say? Love the Lord your God with how much of your mind? All of it. Now, if you don't do that at any time, that is a want of conformity to the law of God. You say, well, I did that once for a nanosecond. I don't think we've ever loved God with all our mind. And I haven't even gotten to the heart and strength. You want me to go there? Shall I? This preacher hasn't loved God with all his mind once. Ever. This pastor has never loved God with all his heart. Ever. You see how serious this is? This is why Paul could say to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. Not because Paul was so bad externally the way man measures goodness and sin, but when he considered righteousness from God's perspective, he looked at himself and he says, I don't even measure up. That doesn't mean you don't make any progress. Don't get discouraged. It just means when you've made all the progress possible, there's still a little trace of want of conformity to the standard of God. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor, how? As yourself. And now you tell me that you've done that perfectly. No, you haven't. Neither have I. And therefore, that is a definition of sin. You see, we always define sin in the commission category. I don't. And God also defines sin in the omission category. I don't. You see, there are lots of evil things we don't do, aren't there? And so we think we're okay. But there are lots of pure and righteous things that we don't do either, and that counts as sin too. For him who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, what does James say? To him it is sin. See how serious this sin issue is? That's why we need a Savior. Do you start to feel hopeless? Shall I go on? You see, my job as a pastor, and get this and understand this, this is always the case, is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. Why? Because we err on either side of that. We either get so discouraged that we don't believe God for his promises, or we get so comfortable that we don't care about God's promises. And the pastor's job is to make sure you don't get too comfortable. So I got to disturb you a little now and then. And to make sure you don't get so disturbed that you don't understand and appreciate the comfort of God that is in Christ. And I never know where you are because I don't live in your heart. Now, here's what we're going to be. So guess what? What are you? Passe peccari? Before you're saved. You're passe peccari. And you're passe peccari. That's it. And you're passe non peccari. Once you're saved. You say, what? You're passe non peccari. What does that mean? It is actually possible for a Christian not to sin. Have you ever met that person? Neither have I. And I shaved this morning. I looked at me in the face and I said, you sinner. It is possible not to sin as a Christian. Passe non peccari. Now, we're also passe peccari with the possibility of sinning. God has given us the ability in Christ to say no to sin and yes to Christ. That's why he says now we are slaves of righteousness. Now, there's a trace of the old nature still in us so that it lures us and longs and beckons us to be slaves of unrighteousness again. So Paul tells Timothy to pursue righteousness. Now, what are we going to be in heaven? Non passe peccari. Not possible to sin. So Paul tells Timothy to pursue righteousness because he has the power within him through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to pursue righteousness. He says in Ephesians 6:4 that we ought to put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Hebrews 12:11, he tells us that when God disciplines us, it's for the purpose of righteousness. Two kinds of discipline. There's corrective discipline. When I sin and God takes me to the woodshed, that's corrective. There's conditioning discipline. That's the kind of discipline a coach puts his players through to make them able to withstand the fourth quarter. They'll have enough air in their lungs in the fourth quarter. Conditioning discipline. God does both to his children. He corrects us and he conditions us, and he does it through discipline. And what's his goal? Well, he says that in the moment, it doesn't seem to be joyful, but sorrowful. But those who've been trained by it, it yields something. You know what it is? Peace. Not the absence of conflict outside you. What did Jesus say about that? You will have all kinds of trials, persecutions, difficulties, hardships outside you. So this is not the absence of conflict. That's not the peace that God is trying to build in you as a Christian. And it isn't the peace that Jesus promised. He said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. But you know what peace Jesus did come to bring? And you know what peace God is working in every Christian through discipline? internal peace of mind and heart and spirit, where you are at peace regardless of what's going on outside of you. I'll take that kind of peace any day. If you knew that you could have the absence of conflict outside you, but you still may have turmoil inside, or you could have the absence of conflict inside you, but all kinds of conflict outside you, I would choose the latter every time. Now in heaven, we're going to have both, the absence of conflict inside and the absence of conflict outside. But until then, it's all kinds of conflict outside. Are you ready to handle it? You say, I'm ready to handle it. Well, look, remember the list? Not if you're consumed with the stuff on the right side of that list. You're not ready. But if you're consumed with building your character into Christ's likeness, God will move heaven and earth to assist you in those goals. And Proverbs says, if you will acknowledge me in all your ways, and that doesn't mean just tipping the hat to God on Sunday. If you will acknowledge me in all your ways, I will make your paths straight. What does it mean to acknowledge God? It means to pursue those things for which He pursued you. And what are those things He pursued you for? Paul lists them here in Timothy. He makes another list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, and on we could go. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Notice what all these are about. It's about your character. You pursue character with God's help. You will be acknowledging Him in all your ways. And He says if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will make your paths straight. So guess what happens to the stuff on the right side of the list? If you concentrate on the stuff on the left side of the list for God's glory, He takes care of the stuff on the right side. You say, so if I work on character, God will make me taller? You missed it. If you work on character, you won't care if you're tall or short. If you work on character, you won't care whether you're a blonde or a brunette. You won't care whether you're handsome or not. You won't care whether you're athletic or not. You won't care because what really matters to God will begin to matter to you. And what really doesn't matter in light of eternity to God won't matter so much to you. Now, is there anything wrong with the stuff on the right side of the list? No. Education's great. Music is great. Athletics are great. So on. All these things are good things. But if we put them at the head of the list, we risk disillusionment, danger, disobedience, idolatry. Everything that we're trying to run from, we run to. You want peace in your life? The peace that is not dictated by what's going on around you. You remember when Jesus was in the storm in the boat and the disciples were there with Him. He was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the disciples were frantic, scared to death, thought they were going to die. They cried out, Jesus, come save us, wake up. He says, oh, you of little faith. And He put His hand out and He said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed Him. He made their external circumstances be peaceful. He can do the same thing with you if your priorities are right. Because here's what the writer to Hebrews gets at. He says, all this discipline that is not joyful, sometimes sorrowful, if you've been trained by it, it will yield peaceful fruit. Peace is the fruit. Are you with me? Righteousness is the tree. So what do I have to work on to get the fruit? The tree, thank you. This is spring. We're planting things, gardens, etc. You want good vegetables off your vines? You got to nurture the vine. You want good fruit off your trees? You got to nurture the tree. What is the tree in Hebrews 12? Righteousness. What did Paul tell Timothy to pursue? Righteousness. Why? Because if he does this, he'll get peace. So pursue righteousness. Then he says, pursue godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is the Greek word eusebia. It means the internal motives that animate the external behavior. Okay, so righteousness is pursuing external manifestations and evidence that you're actually conforming to the image of God. But what is motivating that? Is it self-interest again? Is it selfishness again? Or is it God's glory? Godliness pertains to the motive that energizes the action. And what he's saying to Timothy is this: what I want from you, Timothy, is to pursue righteousness, not like the false teachers who thought that godliness was a means to great gain. I want you to pursue righteousness from the motivation of a pure heart, knowing that your pursuit of this righteousness is for His glory. Godliness is the motive. And he tells Timothy this in chapter 2. He says, I want you to pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. We're going to stop right there. I think your brain has absorbed all it can this morning. How would I summarize this message this morning? Teenagers really need to listen to this. You may be concerned about where you're going to go to college, what are you going to major in, whether or not you're going to get a scholarship for this, that, or the other skill, whether or not you're going to be able to play in college, whether or not you're going to be able to, I mean, you have all kinds of aspirations. Goals, I remember. Who are you going to marry? Am I going to meet someone who thinks I'm pretty? Am I going to meet someone who thinks I'm handsome? And if I do, will they stick with me? Will I get married? Will I not get married? Will I have kids? Will I not have kids? Where will I work? How much money will I make? Where will I live? On, will I be popular? Will I be unpopular? All those things, they consume us. Now, I say this to teenagers, but I've met a few adults who haven't learned this lesson. Put God first. Pursue the things in regard to the things for which God has pursued you. Paul puts it this way in Philippians. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the circumcision. He says, I have pursued God, but I have no confidence in the flesh. I can list all the things that would give me confidence in the flesh, all the stuff on the right side of the list. Right? He says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law. A Pharisee is the zeal persecutor of the church, is the rights. In other words, I've got all this stuff on my resume. It's a prestigious resume, too. Did you know that? Paul would have been considered an Ivy League rabbi in his day. But verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. See that? Do you get that? What did Paul want more than anything? To know Christ. You say, wait a minute, he knew Christ. He was one of his apostles. Yeah, but he didn't just want to know him as his Savior. He wanted to know him as his Savior, Lord, friend, Master, King. He wanted to be so close to Jesus that every day meant another step closer to him. He wasn't just looking for fire insurance. He wanted a relationship so that he could grow in his intimacy and knowledge of who Jesus was in his life. He wanted his love for Jesus to grow every day. I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And you want to know whether he did or not, read Acts 13 through the end of Acts 28, and read 2 Corinthians, and you'll get Paul's autobiography and Luke's biography of Paul, and you'll discover that Paul indeed, in fact, lost everything. He suffered 105 lashes before he was beheaded. He was shipwrecked on more than one occasion, beaten on several, left for dead in one, stoned in a couple. For what? So that he could know Christ more intimately. He says, I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know him. And if power will help me know him, give me power. But if suffering will help me know him, then bring me suffering. How passionate is that? How eternal is that? I want to be conformed to his death, Paul said. And then he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it. Amen, right? But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. You see that, teenagers? What did Paul put as his first priority? To lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. What is that? The same stuff he's telling Timothy to pursue. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, and that's it. You see, singular-minded. One thing I do. Boy, you know, if we could transfer the amount of passion and devotion that we put into athletics, that we put into music, that we put into education, that we put into, and you could just keep making your list. We put half the passion in our pursuit of Christ that we do other things, we would be saints. In one respect, we are, of course, in Christ. But in the sense of everybody would say, that's a saint. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, meaning saved, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard by which we have attained. And then he goes on to address the needs of the church. And how these people who are false teachers pursued the wrong things, just kind of like Timothy. Adults, teenagers, children. Make your list. Make your list. Divide it between the two columns. Ask yourself, why am I so upset with my skills, my talents, my looks, my achievements, my goals, etc.? But I don't care much about this character thing. God wants you to work on your character. He'll take care of those other things. You'll make mistakes on the right side of the list. But if you focus on the left side of the list for God's glory, He will take your mistakes and make them good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us these precious and wonderful promises in your word that belong to your people. We have the resources of heaven at our disposal, but yet many times we live and act as though we're spiritually poor and bankrupt. In Christ, we've been freed from sin. In Christ, we are slaves to righteousness. And you have already set before us the priorities that we are to pursue, the goal for which we were pursued, and that is Christ-likeness. Living in such a way that we bring complete glory to God by the way we live. Not a mere external show, but a true righteousness that comes from within by the power of Christ in us and by the power of the Holy Spirit, who works in us to bring us and conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, we pray that we would do that. We pray that your Spirit would motivate us and inspire us toward a passion with a singular focus, and that is to be like Jesus. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen.